Good morning, everybody. Ephesians chapter 5, if you'll be making your way in your Bibles to that text, Ephesians 5 is where we're going to be studying this morning. And while you're headed there, I'm thankful to see everybody out, to be able to worship God together. I'm glad to have my mother with me this morning and my brother, his wife Megan, and their three sons with us this morning. And grateful to have them and also grateful to be with all of you. Jesus said, whoever does the will of God is the same as my brother or my mother or my sister. And so I'm glad to be with my brethren in Christ as well. In Ephesians chapter 5, we're going to talk today about being filled with the Spirit. Now, if you heard the phrase, be filled with the Spirit, what do you immediately think of when you hear that? I think sometimes we're a little bit afraid of that phrase because it conjures in our minds the idea of somebody going into some sort of frenzy or doing something that is maybe foreign to what the Bible says, but it seems a little uncontrolled to us, this all of a sudden spontaneous empowerment from on high or something. But you know, it's really unfortunate that sometimes we allow religious error to hijack terms of the Bible, and then we understand them in that way from then on. It is perfectly right for us to say that we're filled with the Spirit. In fact, when we study what the Bible tells us to do in order to be filled of the Spirit, that it's something that we ought to be working on every single day. And so in Ephesians chapter 5 is where we're going to study. Really, the whole section here we're looking at is ways that we ought to live as Christians. In a lot of Paul's epistles, he has an introductory part, or he has a part where he makes his main abstract argument. And then he moves on to more of a practical application of that. And Ephesians is one of those books. Beginning at chapter 4, he then begins to talk to them about how they ought to walk worthy of their Christian calling. And as he goes into chapter 5, we're actually in a section here in Ephesians chapter 5, which I would say is a section on how to live wisely. And so if you go back a few verses, you'll find before Ephesians 5:19, you'll find in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15, that we ought to walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. And so, how do we live wisely? Well, first of all, verse 16, we ought to redeem or buy up the time. We ought to use our time wisely. Secondly, we ought to not be unwise, but we ought to understand what God's will is, understand what the will of the Lord is. And we can do that by reading. You know, in chapter 3, he mentions, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. And so that's the second way we can be wise. And then the third way he goes on to be wise is to be filled with the Spirit. But we're going to look particularly at verses 18 through 21 this morning. Because if you notice, if you look in your Bibles, and this is indicated as well in the original, this is all one big sentence. So beginning at verse 18 all the way down to verse 21 is a sentence. And we're going to use that as our text for today. It says, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And so the basic command is found here in verse 18, that we should not be drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but we should be filled with the Spirit. You know, there are two parts to our nature. When God created man, he put a never-dying eternal soul in man, but man also has a physical part of his makeup. And when somebody is drunk with wine, what they're doing is they're dulling the senses of reason and spiritual senses and higher senses that would lead them to God, and they're allowing the physical senses and the base passions to kind of overtake them. And so we can either be filled with the Spirit or we can be filled with fleshly appetites. And so it's one or the other. One is going to control. And so it says, do not be drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. I suppose there are some songs that drunk people sing. I think I know of a few, not a lot, but I've heard a few. I do listen to some country music. It's not my favorite. But so there are some songs that drunk people sing. Are there some songs that sober Christians sing that we would be singing here this morning? Yeah. And so instead of being drunk with wine, we need to be filled with the Spirit. Instead of filling myself up with all sorts of dissipation and debauchery and filling my life with that, I need to be imbibing of the Spirit. Now, the word excess there in the King James really needs to be explained. Some people, when they see that, they immediately say, well, it's okay to drink some as long as you're not drinking excessively. The word excess there has nothing to do with the amount of alcohol being consumed. It has nothing to do even with how intoxicated somebody is. If you have some other version, the word there means the idea of debauchery or dissipation, of riotousness. It's the same word used kind of to describe in an adjective form in Luke 15, you remember, and verse 13, where the Bible talks about how the younger son, we call him the prodigal son, and we get it from this word, that he went into the far country and he spent his money, and the King James says riotous, other versions say prodigal living. And that's the idea, that you're squandering and you're living a life of dissipation, of debauchery and all sorts of licentiousness. That's the idea. And so the word excess there has nothing to do with the amount or how intoxicated somebody is. There are other verses in the Bible. Proverbs 23 says, don't even look at the wine when it's red, when it gives its color in the cup. 1 Peter 4, verse 3 talks about how we shouldn't even be participating in drinkings, that is, potas. You know, sometimes somebody talks about potable water. So there are other places in the Bible that talk about just having a drink with your friends. But here it says, don't be drunk with wine, but instead be filled with the Spirit. We have these two different parts. Which one's going to rule? Are we going to be filled with the Spirit? Now, how am I to be filled with the Spirit? How can I obey that command? If it's just something that's spontaneous, that just happens, regardless of my control, then I don't see how God could command me to do that. But in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, we have a statement that's made that's very similar. And many times, is Colossians and Ephesians run along parallel lines, and this is one of those verses. Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And so if I'm going to be filled with the Spirit, the way that I know to do that, Colossians 3:16, is to let the word of Christ dwell in me richly. Those run along parallel lines. That's a very similar passage to this. And so I am taking God's teachings given by the Spirit, and I'm imbibing of those, making those part of my life. And the more I become like God through the teachings, the more I am filled with the Spirit. And so we should be filled with the Spirit. Now, the way in which we do those, the way in which we do that command is then stated in the next few lines. You notice after every semicolon, there's these words that end with ing. And these are words that tell us how we are to fulfill that command of being filled with the Spirit. The first one is speaking to ourselves in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, to make it a little more clear, singing and making melody in our hearts. The second one is giving thanks to God. And the third one there is submitting ourselves to one another in the fear of God. And so you see these three different words that we have here, speaking, giving, and submitting. All of those are ways in which we fulfill the command to be filled with the Spirit. And those are going to be our three main points this morning. So first of all, let's look at this singing, or as it says, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, and then singing and making melody in our hearts to the Lord. Now, when we talk about speaking to one another, obviously we're using this conversation to teach one another, and we're doing this by singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Now, there's a lot of overlapping in those terms. I think there's some minute, maybe, distinctions we could try to make. First of all, when we talk about psalms, a psalm is just a song of praise to God. And of course, we have the Old Testament book of Psalms, and those would certainly be on the table for something that we had seen. If you go to Psalm 148, that is a psalm that has been used for many years in the church as something that we sing to God. But it doesn't have to just be those psalms of the Old Testament. In fact, sometimes people have the idea, well, if I can use the Psalms of the Old Testament, that means I can bring in all sorts of things from the Old Testament, like instrumental music and things like that. But, you know, in those Old Testament Psalms, there are some Psalms, like Psalm 44, this is one among many, where it's a praise to God and asking Him to help us defeat the enemy, like physically trample over our enemy. And, of course, God did that in the Old Testament. When he was king over Israel, he did defeat physically these enemies before them. But we know today, later on in this epistle in Ephesians, we know that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We're not in a physical fight. There are also psalms that talk about burning incense or talk about giving a sacrifice to the Lord. And obviously, those are Old Testament worship. So just because it refers to psalms doesn't mean that everything in the psalms should be carried over into our worship today. Does that make sense? So we are to sing psalms. It could be the book of Psalms, but there can be other things. It's simply a song of praise to God. And I think that, at least in what I've looked at, in my limited scope of things, I think that we've done a better job in recent years in the church singing songs of praise. It seems like some of the newer songbooks have more praise-directed songs where you're talking directly to God. For instance, there is a difference between worship songs where they're directed to God and worship songs where we're kind of reciprocal and directed to one another. I think we have to do both of those. But, you know, there is a difference between singing that great old hymn by A.W. Dicus, Our God, He is Alive. You know, there is a God. Well, I'm saying that to you. I'm telling you there is a God, and you're telling me the same thing. There's a difference between that and actually speaking to God, saying, oh God, you are my God. And so songs of praise would be songs directed to God. A psalm would be that. Hymns are very similar, but I think they're a little more general. It can just be a sacred ode. A sacred hymn doesn't necessarily have to be directed to God. It could just be about Him. And so Our God, He is Alive, like I mentioned, could be that type of thing. And then spiritual songs, and I think this is even more general than all. This could be about anything spiritual. Obviously, it's not going to be some sort of thing that's secular. We're not going to come here and just sing songs, any songs that are out there in the world. We're going to sing spiritual songs. But this is religious songs in general. Now, I said that about how I think some of the newer songs, a lot of them are songs of praise. But let me also say this. The Bible says here that we're to be speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We're also supposed to be teaching and admonishing one another. And whereas a lot of the new songs and the youth song books and things like that have a lot of praise songs directed to God, which I think are good, we don't need to forget that we're to teaching and admonishing one another. And sometimes those newer songs, I haven't found very many of those newer songs that are along this line. You know, we still need to sing those good old hymns like, I want to be a worker for the Lord. Or, are you sowing the seed of the kingdom, brother? Those songs will help us to teach and admonish one another. The admonition is a call to Christian duty. We're to be urging one another to Christian duty. And we're to be teaching things. I mentioned in a class before that maybe it'd be a good idea. I don't know how well it would go over. But as far as emphasizing our relationship to one another when we're singing, maybe the song leader could have one half of the congregation here sing, what can wash away my sins? And the other half reply, nothing but the blood of Jesus, because we're teaching one another. Now, I don't know if you want to go out on a limb and do that type of risk, but there certainly would be nothing wrong in that. And so we need these different types. We need to be directing praise to God, but we also need to be teaching and admonishing one another. And then notice this, we're to make melody. But where? Make melody in our hearts. And we know when God specifies something that eliminates all other things that might come into my mind. When Jesus says to take of the bread and the fruit of the vine, then I know that it's not right to substitute mashed potatoes and Pepsi. Now, with that said, you know, for centuries, the Catholic Church never had any sort of instrumental music. And then most of the Protestant denominations started with no sort of instrumental music. It's just been added over the years because people have wanted it. But you know, just as I mentioned at the beginning, how terms can be hijacked, I think sometimes what we get out of verses can sometimes become skewed because we have been through the battle. Now, the battle about worshiping according to God's authority continues to be fought, needs to be fought. Battles don't stay won. We need to continue to emphasize that. But if all you get out of Ephesians 5:19 is, don't use instruments, you've missed the verse by a mile. And how am I really fulfilling Ephesians 5:19? If I say, well, I come here and I don't use instruments, but I don't make melody in my heart. That is, I'm not giving my heart to God as I'm singing to him. I'm not plucking the heartstrings, so to speak. If my heart is not in it, you know, then I might be mouthing the words. I might be honoring him with my lips, but my heart is far from him. And so when you sing, and again, we're all singing, teaching one another. It's not how well you sing. You're trying to do your best. But it's the fact that all of us are coming and singing together to one another and to God. Are you making melody in your heart? Is your heart really singing? Is your heart really making melody? Or are you just mouthing the words? Or are you not even saying anything? Not even singing, let alone making melody in your heart? So I think this is something that, because the, you know, maybe when the fog of war clears and you go back to these verses and you think about what they're saying in context, you get a better grip of what all he's saying. And it's sad to me that we have to spend so much of our time focusing on whether it's a cappella or instrumental music instead of what the real emphasis of the text is. And that is that we are to be making melody in our hearts to God. So singing or speaking is the first way in which we're filled with the Spirit. We're having this conversation with one another and encouraging one another. Secondly, we are to be giving thanks. Notice he's pretty specific here about how we give thanks. Give thanks always. God's people are to be a thankful people. You know that in order to produce the fruit of the Spirit, joy, I have to be thankful, don't I? The more thankful I am as a person, the more joyful I'm going to be in life. If I'm always thinking about the negative things, and I'll tell you what, I'm guilty. It's easy for me to tell you all things that are wrong with something. And sometimes I'm not very good at being thankful about everything. I need to cultivate this idea of being thankful. And so let's be thankful always, not just, certainly not once a year, just on Thanksgiving. Let's be thankful all the time. And thankful for everything that God gives us. Notice, for all always and then for all things. Now, that is all good things that God gives us. And the more we look, the more we'll find. You know, James 1:17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. Obviously, I'm not going to be thanking God for something bad. Give our thanks to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. This seems to be the normative way in which the Bible talks about our giving of thanks. Can you not hear me? I'll go back up here. I'll preach behind the pulpit now. Can everybody hear me now? Thanks. Okay. All right. Thanks, Bob. So we're to give thanks unto the Father. And this seems to be the normative way this is talked about in the Bible. Most of the times, the praise and the prayers and everything are directed to the Father in the name or by the authority of the Son, Jesus Christ. Now, we've got to be thankful people. And one of the big problems in our world today is being unthankful. You think about the number of people that aren't thankful about service that has been rendered to them, aren't thankful about what has been handed to them in life, about what the previous generations have done for them. In Romans chapter 1, you have this big list of sins that the people went into. But you know the first two sins that are mentioned are they did not glorify God, neither were they thankful. And we're starting down the road of apostasy when we are not thankful for what God has given us. And so if we don't glorify him, we don't thank him, then we become more and more selfish and we feel like we deserve all these things instead of being thankful that God has given them to us. And so first of all, we sing and we speak, we have that conversation. Second of all, the second way to be filled with the Spirit is to always be giving thanks to God and looking at everything in your life that you can be thankful for. Even in bad situations, there's still things to be thankful for. And then thirdly, verse 21, it says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Now, in what ways are we to be submitting one to another? I think there are some people that teach the idea that this is mutual submission. And they might have different theories about that. But, you know, I'm going to let the Bible tell me in what ways. The Bible goes on to describe in what ways we submit one to another. For instance, the rest of this chapter, verses 22 through 33,
is an instruction on how wives are to submit to their husbands. And then in chapter 6, you know, you don't stop just where the chapters break. You know, there are no chapters in the original. Verses 1 through 4, we have children ought to obey their parents in the Lord. And then verses 5 through 9 of chapter 6, servants are to obey their masters. God wants his people to be people that are cooperative, to be people that submit to authority. This is, in a sense, a delegated authority. Of course, God has all authority, but he has delegated authority to certain groups of people. And so we have to, in order to respect God, have to show respect to those people. Now, some people that teach this idea of mutual submission would say, well, yes, the Bible does say in Ephesians 5:22 that wives should submit to their husbands. But then they go on to say, but husbands are to submit to wives as well because husbands are to love their wives. Well, will that work when you get to chapter 6, though? I don't know about you, but I don't think that the Bible is teaching me that my child can come up to me and say, well, yes, Dad, I am supposed to submit to you, but you're to submit to me as well. Or that a servant would say to his master, well, I'm to submit to you, but you're supposed to submit to me. Now, of course, there are limits on delegated authority. Just for one example, in Ephesians 6, children ought to obey their parents, notice, in the Lord. That doesn't mean Christian parents. That means in ways that are pleasing to the Lord. If a parent asks the child to do something sinful, then he's gone beyond his limit. You think about Romans 13 that says how we ought to obey the higher powers, and that's the general rule. But when the high priest said, didn't we command you not to preach in the name of Jesus? Peter said in Acts 5:29, we ought to obey God rather than man. And so if the government is trying to compel me to do something sinful, then they're beyond their limit of delegated authority. And also, even these people placed in authority, they have their responsibilities. The husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church. Now, that's a high calling, isn't it? I don't know if we meet that. We try the best we can to love our wives as Christ loved the church, but you think there's no greater love than what he showed in laying down his life for his friends. The fathers aren't supposed to provoke their children to wrath, and the masters are to leave off or stop or forbear threatening. And so, yes, there are responsibilities, even though those people that are in these realms of authority. But, you know, our God is a God of order. And he never has just told us, just do whatever you want. We're to be cooperative people. We're to be people that yield and are submissive if it doesn't cause us to sin. You think about what Jesus did when he was young in Luke 2. He submitted himself to Mary and Joseph. He was perfect. They weren't. But he still submitted himself to them. And so we have to have that same type of attitude today. And if you're filled with the Spirit, that doesn't mean that you're going to be one running over somebody else. If you're filled with the Spirit, you're going to respect the authority that God has delegated. And sometimes that's hard. We don't have servant-master relationship, but we have employee-employer relationships. And sometimes it is hard to submit yourself sometimes when you're angry about something. But in order to be filled with the Spirit, you try to be peaceful and yielding as much as you can, as much as lies in you, to be peaceful with other people and to submit if you can. And so in these three ways, we are to be filled with the Spirit. And notice he says that you're to submit to yourselves one another, notice, in the fear of God. And of course, we realize that whatever we do, whatever respect we show to somebody else, is because ultimately God deserves all respect. And the question we have to ask ourselves when we end today is this. How are you showing your respect for God? How am I in my life showing respect to God? You know, being filled with the Spirit is the way to be showing respect to God. That is by singing praises to him and trying to really let his word dwell in me richly because I want to be more like him and I want to encourage others to be more like him. That's the way to really respect God. Another way to respect God is to be thankful for everything that he's given us at all times and for everything that he's done, giving thanks to the Father through the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And a third way is to yield or to submit, to obey those that have been delegated authority by God, who is the ultimate authority. Are you here this morning and you haven't obeyed the gospel? Why don't you put on Jesus as your Lord and show your respect to him? He'll give you eternal life. What you need to do in order to do that is very simple. You must believe the gospel and repent of your sins. You remember that Acts 2, verse 38, that the promise is made, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And so, if you are willing to believe, repent, confess your faith in Christ before men, Romans 10:10, and be baptized in water for the remission of your sins, 1 Peter 3, verse 21, then God will add you to his church, Acts 2, verse 47. Maybe you've done those first things and you've fallen away. Maybe you're kind of low on following what the Lord has said and you're not really filled with the Spirit. We invite you to make sure that everything's right between you and your God before you leave this building. If it's something publicly that needs to be done, we're here to help you and help one another to do what we can to be faithful to our God and go to heaven when this life's over. Why not come while together we stand and while we sing?
When we walk with the Lord and the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Not a burden we bear, not a sorrow we share, but our toil he doth richly repay. Not a grief nor a loss, not a frown nor a cross, but is blessed if we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Then in fellowship sweet we will sit at his feet, or we'll walk by his side in the way. What he says we will do, where he sends we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.